morning. We're continuing preaching on this subject of meekness. And can anybody tell me, what is meekness? What is meekness? Strength under God's control and under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is not weakness. It is not cowardice. It is not a surrendering of responsibilities. It is strength and power under the control of the Lord. And Moses was not a weak man. Jesus was not a weak man. And it takes strength, a lot of spiritual strength, to be meek. And I do not know of an issue in Christianity that is more needed than meekness. We said that the Bible said there in Numbers chapter 12, verse number 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Now I want to help you a little bit tonight about this. I want you to turn back one chapter, chapter number 11, and I want to show you what a meek man goes through, and it will help you tonight. We tend to think that, you know, these people in the Bible were just super spiritual, and they never had the problems, and they never messed up, and all the stuff that we have. That's not so. Oh, Moses had a rough time. Numbers chapter 11, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Woo! Hot time in the town tonight, amen? "And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched." Now here you got people complaining, Moses praying for them. Meekness. Instead of just going out there, instead of saying, "Lord, kill them with fire," you know, Moses prayed for them. He called the name of the place Taberah because the fire of the Lord burned among them. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." Verse number 1, they're complaining. Verse number 4, they're lusting. "And the children of Israel also wept," they're crying, "and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely." The cucumbers, oh my, they're missing out on cucumbers. And melons, they're missing out on them. And the leeks and the onions and the garlic, my, my, my. "And now our soul is dried away because there's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." Boy, what a message there is there. Manna is a picture of the Word of God. And did you know something? People that are not right with God, the Word of God is not enough for them. They got to have entertainment, got to have more. They got to have leeks and onions, got to have religious leeks and onions and stuff. Just going to church Sunday after Sunday and service after Sunday and being fed the Word of God, they'll get disgusted. That's that mixed multitude. And anyway, they said that there's nothing besides this manna. The things of God got to where they didn't satisfy them. And then verse 7, "The manna was as coriander seed, the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, ground it, and milled, and beat it in mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil." Now there's a message there, but we're going to go on. "And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families." They're out there crying their tents and stuff because they didn't have anything but manna to eat. "And the anger of the Lord was greatly kindled. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord," now here's where I want to get you to. We've talked enough, or a lot, about the people griping, groaning, complaining, and never satisfied, not happy with anything. By the way, what was these people's problem? They weren't meek. They thought they had a right to every nice thing that the world came up with. And that lack of meekness caused discontent in their life. Not being meek will cause you to be discontent with what God has given you. And Mary, by the way, I was preaching about you this morning. Remember 2 weeks ago, or week, well, you said I hadn't preached on meekness. My note says it was 1990. I don't know whether that's right, but that's what it's. I've got down here, it's May the 6th, 1990, the last time. I may have preached on it since, or parts of it, but anyway. But Mary talked about preaching on meekness. But here's where I want to get to. I want you to look at Moses when you get to verse number 10. "Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man the door of his tent." I mean, how'd you like to lead people like that? Mercy, sakes love. People crying in their house and men standing in the door talking and everybody's aggravated, you know. "Where's some onions at, Moses? Go get, I need to get some onions." And he said, now watch Moses, verse number 11. Now Moses starts talking to God. "Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?" Discontent and all this stuff is starting to weave its way into Moses' heart. He is accusing God of afflicting him. "And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight?" He used to talk about the grace of God, the favor of God toward him. "That thou layest the burden of all this people upon me." Now, what's the deal there? Now is yoke. Watch this. See, the yoke's getting rough now. Yoke's getting rough. And have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto the fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Remember what Jesus said? Come unto me, all you that are heavier laden. Okay, here's what was happening. As Moses dealt with this whole situation, most of the time he was giving the people and the problems. Now watch this. Most of the time he was able and had his bearings about him enough and walking with the Lord enough to give the people and the problems that came with the people to the Lord. And he just prayed about things. But he's getting bugged now. It's getting to him. And he's starting to feel the personal pressure of it. He's starting to take this personally. And the rubs begin to come. And I'm going to tell you something. You cannot fix people, and you cannot fix people's problems. Amen. I cannot fix people. I can't even fix Reg Kelly, much you. Only God can do that. And if you think that you've got to bear it all and you think you've got it all to do yourself, you'll never make it. He said in verse number 14, for I'm not able to bear all this people alone, but it's too heavy for me. Verse 15, and if thou deal thus with me, kill me. Now, I want to tell you something. This man is depressed. This man is discouraged. He's wanting God to kill him. He's wanting to die to get out of the pressures of life. Out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Now, I want to tell you something. Living around people who are discontented all the time can make life wretched. Amen? But anyway, I'm going to tell you something happened here. We're not going to go into it. But I just want you to get in that. Moses wasn't on top of the spiritual mountain all the time and didn't always do everything right. And Moses actually made a bad mistake here. Now, God takes this. Watch this. Up to that point, God had given him the grace and God had given him the spirit to take care of these situations. As long as he gave it to the Lord, as long as he walked with the Lord, God gave him the ability to do that. Now the stuff's getting to him. Now watch what happens. He wants God to take the load off. So you know what God does? God calls 70 men up there, and God takes the spirit that was on Moses, distributes it among the 70 men. There's not more spirit, there's just more machinery. And it's a great lesson in leadership. We're talking about one thing about Moses' life is leadership. He said in verse 17, I will take of the spirit which is upon thee and put it upon them. And he divided that thing. You can go ahead and read that chapter sometime later on. But what I want you to know is this, that Moses dealt with these problems of life, problems with people, just like anybody else did. Now, we're going to do something. Now, when you get into Matthew chapter 5, let's set the stage again. Moses was very meek. One of the greatest things you'll ever learn about Moses. Jesus, the Bible said in Matthew 11, 28, referring back to this morning, he said, I am meek and lowly. In the middle of that thing is Matthew chapter 5, verse number 5. He said, blessed are the meek, telling us what we ought to be, for theirs is they shall inherit the earth. Now, when you're in the Sermon on the Mount, think about this. God, it's more than just he's in the mount, but there is a spiritual mountain that you're climbing when you go through the Sermon on the Mount. You start off with blessed are the poor in spirit, okay? But there's always something in the mount. Can anybody tell me what was in the mountains back in this day? What was up in the mountains that they were going to go take? Giants. There were giants up in those mountains. Now Caleb said, give me this mountain. He had a different spirit in him, the Bible said. And he knew that the God is with him, it'd be all right, okay? And so he said, give me this mountain. When you start up the mountain of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The mountain that's got to be, the giant that's got to be conquered when you head up the mountain with God, the first giant that's got to be conquered is pride. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You've got to conquer pride to ever get saved. You've got to humble yourself, admit you're a sinner to get saved. The second giant is stubbornness and rebellion. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. A repentant, mourning heart over sin is opposite of being rebellious and stubborn and saying, I've never, a godly sorrow over sin. But here's this third giant, is meekness, and it's a giant called anger. Now, after you're saved, being a saved person does not mean you don't ever get angry or get out of sorts and so forth. But it's a giant that God wants us to conquer, and meekness is what conquers the giant of anger. And anger is a giant. Most of you, how many of you have realized you have more of a problem with anger after you got saved than you realized before you got saved? And the reason is because the Holy Spirit's within you, making you very conscious of that, and you see the results of it more than you see it and understand it. So now once you get your Bible out, and we talked about, first of all, I want some men now. I'm going to give out some scripture. I want everybody to turn there. We're going to look at some scripture, and I'm going to show you the benefits of being meek tonight. There's absolutely some of the most amazing blessings comes from meekness that you can imagine. So I want you to be ready, men, and you get this. Now, we talked about, first of all, Numbers 12:3. We looked at that. Don't everybody turn there. We're already there. But Moses was a great man, and he was meek. And this is what I want to get across to you tonight, that if you want one of the benefits of the requirements of leadership is meekness. Abraham Lincoln had a general. I'm talking about a general leader. There was about 5, 6, 7 generals who were generals during the time of Abraham Lincoln, 10 years president, Civil War. One of the generals made a statement, popped off his mouth, and made a very, very degrading statement about Abraham Lincoln, and the press got a hold of it and printed it. And the general did not deny it. And so Abraham Lincoln was asked in the presence of people, what about what the general said about you? Now listen to what he said. He said, he is a great man and a wise man. And if he said that about me, there must be some truth to it. That's meekness. That's yielding your right to be spoke well of in every situation, and is yielding his right to be well thought of and agreed with about everything. That general later on became one of his very, very best friends. In fact, they say at his grave that man wept because he knew he was dealing with somebody who was unusual. The ability to take criticism, being meek, yielding your right to be right all the time. Now, I want you to do something tonight while we're here, because this thing needs to come down to where we live. In your marriage, I want you to think about what causes my wife and I to argue. What causes friction in our marriage? And you'll generally always boil it down to some right that we assume that's been violated. If you'll just track it, most of the time what we're dealing with, we're skimming the surface. But down underneath that deal, there's a root cause that usually it's a right being violated that we assume that we have. All right, now, so if you want to be a leader and you want to lead your family, lead your marriage and so forth, you're going to have to be meek. Let's go to Psalms chapter 22, verse number 26. Now, we're going to just do a study on this. It's a Bible study. And by the way, you know, if somebody has a comment or something, make it real quick tonight, but it'd be glad. Psalms 22, verse number 26. Somebody stand and read that, one of you men, if you get it real quick. Psalms 22, and everybody turn there, mark these in your Bible, because this is going to tell you what the blessings of meekness. All right, Clyde, go right ahead. All right. Thank you, Clyde. What is one of the benefits of being meek here? You'll eat and be satisfied. You will be content. You know what? You won't be thinking, I deserve more. I ought to have more. I have a right to more. You'll be happy and content with what God has given you, and what you eat and what you have, you'll be content with it and enjoy it. You'll enjoy life better. Just being meek and get, you know, instead of saying, see, advertising is constantly designed to prey on those who are not meek, who think they have a right to more and more and more and more. God wants us to be satisfied. God wants us to be content. And one of the ways of doing that is being meek and yielding your rights to things that this world tries to tell you that you have a right to. All right, let's go to Psalms chapter 25 and verse number 9. Psalms 25 and verse number 9. Somebody get that. Somebody get that. Stand and read that. Everybody read it. Mark it in your Bible. Because these are the blessings and the benefits of a meek person. All right, Ben, go right ahead. All right, what are we going to get out of that? What's the blessing of meekness right here? If you're meek, God will do what? He'll guide you in judgment. He will teach you his way. What's the opposite? If we're not meek, we cannot expect God to guide us in judgment, and we cannot expect him to teach us his way. Why is that? Because we've yielded our right and our way, and we said, God, I want your leading and I want your way, and you've yielded. In other words, he is the one. By the way, this morning when we did the yoke deal, something I didn't say about that. Oxen, okay, or donkeys, either one, that are in a yoke, there's always a lead animal. Both of them are not having their way. There's a lead animal. And what happens is it requires meekness for oxen for it to work. And one of them has to be the lead and one of them has to follow. And what happens is the one who is the meek one, the yielded one, is constantly sensing the movement of the lead. And this is what you call walking in the Spirit. We are yoked with Christ and we are constantly sensing and perceiving the movement of the Lord to walk with God. This is why he's able to say, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach in his way. All right, now there's another thing here about this yoke that I didn't bring out this morning. In the yoke, the Bible said that in the Old Testament that you don't yoke up an ox with an ass. All right, in the New Testament, Paul said not to be unequally yoked. Why didn't God want an ox yoked up with an ass? What's wrong with that? They don't pull the same. Actually, it's cruelty. It's cruelty. And by the way, God does not want you unequally yoked because it was cruelty. It'll be cruel to you. And it is. You get unequally yoked in marriage, unequally yoked in business, unequally yoked in all kinds of stuff, you will constantly have a wear and tear on your life that becomes cruelty to you. And God doesn't want that. God wants you yoked up equally with Christ. And that's why Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And I want to tell you the truth about it is, here's another thing. That old lead ox, he's doing most of the work. That's part of the responsibility of the leading. He is the main deal. Now, that doesn't mean that was not going in there. But this thing of meekness is yielding to God's movement. All right, let's go to Psalms. We did Psalms. He'll guide us in judgment, teach us his way. Go to Psalms 37:11. Psalms 37:11. Somebody get that, please. By the way, if you're going to write any notes tonight, you know, take this home and do some more study on it. Psalms 37 is your chapter on meekness in the whole deal of Psalms. Psalms 37 teaches you a lot about the whole subject. Psalms 37:11. Anybody got that? Yes, Brother Tommy.
But the meek shall inherit the earth.
All right, now think about this. Two things it says here. First of all, it says what it says in Matthew 5:5. The meek shall inherit the earth. That is a fact. Abraham inherited what he was willing to give up, what he was willing to yield. Okay? But it says also there in that verse, it says they'll delight themselves in the abundance of peace. When you are meek, you're going to have a more peaceful life. You're not fighting and striving. The Bible said the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Okay? When you're meek and you don't always have to have your way and you're not always fussing and fighting about everything, you're going to have a lot more peace in your life. Right? I've been thinking about this what time I wasn't asleep this afternoon. But I discovered another area of my rights, Terry, that has caused me a lot of trouble in my life. How many know I'm an idea guy? I got an idea, man. Let's do this idea. And you know what I remember and I thought about it. I looked back across my life and I realized some of the things that's ticked me off, old good old hillbilly expression, is when somebody rejects my good idea. And if you're an idea person, you're going to have to watch it. Not everybody's going to be enthused about your ideas. Not everybody's going to be thinking, you know, it's a great idea. And you can get offended because you think you have a right for everybody to embrace your idea and to think that's wonderful. And, you know, the wife can say, honey, let's go to Branson for the weekend. And you're going, who wants to go to that groundhog hole? And, you know, she thinks that was a good idea, but you wasn't hot on it. And all of a sudden she's offended because you rejected her idea. And the wife thinks she has a right, you know, for her ideas to be accepted. Here's a good idea. Let's do this. And you go, well, I guess. Can I tell you something? This honest truth. Get some wisdom about you. You can sow discouragement in the hearts of people by the look on your face and the response so quick. In your kids pop up. They're all excited about, Daddy, let's do. And you go, what would y'all do that for? You know, you might want to say sometimes, hey, you know what? That's a good idea, but I don't see how we can do that today. Use a little discretion, a little wisdom about how to answer and get around that. It may be a stupid idea, but you know what? We've all had stupid ideas, amen? But if you're not careful, you think you have a right for that idea to be everybody else to jump on it. And as a pastor or even in business, I have to watch myself because, oh, man, live, this would be really neat. You think this is a great idea? And somebody sees instantly that it's not a good idea, and they're going, Reggie, that ain't going to work, and you're going to, you, and I'm going to talk to somebody who'll be excited. See? And if you ain't careful, but you have a little edge toward that person because you think you have a right for everybody to think your ideas are good. And they're not always good. And even if they are, not everybody knows that you had a good idea. So anyway, you don't have a right for everybody to be smart like you are, see? And so anyway, I'm being silly now. All righty. Go to Psalms 147, verse number 6. Psalms 147, verse number 6. 147, verse number 6. Somebody, boy, this is a good one. This is a blessing of being meek. Yes, Brother Ruckman, read that. All right, what does God do for a meek person? Tell me one of the blessings of being meek. Tell me, what is it right there? God will lift you up. God will lift you up. It is important to be meek. No wonder he said, blessed are the meek. God will lift you up if you have meekness. God, I'm telling you something. When you're down and you need strength and God, you need somebody to lift you up, God will lift you up when you exercise meekness. Let's go to Isaiah 29:19. Isaiah 29:19. Somebody standing. When you get that, 29:19. This is a good one. I love this. And Brother Lakey, is that an authorized version?
Yes.
Okay, all right. I had to do that to him.
Meek also shall increase the joy of the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel.
All right, what does the Bible say the meek will experience here? You know what? See, he has a right for me not to aggravate him. Right? No, so he's meek. He's going to let, boy, I tell you, see, the blessings of being meek are just all over the place. They're just like flowers all over the field once you get a hold of it. It's just everywhere. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. Now, what does joy, what's the joy of the Lord do for you? It's your strength. The Bible said the meek shall increase their joy in the Lord. Instead of being upset and irritated and aggravated and frustrated and angry all the time. I got to tell you this. How many knows this, that military dentists can spot soldiers who have not yet yielded to the authority? It's a fact. It's a documented fact. They know how to spot. They can spot young men, people in the army who have, even though they're outwardly doing what they're told to do, inwardly they still not yielded. How many knows what it is? They're grinding their teeth and then they have to start having teeth problems. And anger and frustration and irritation causes grinding of teeth while you're sleeping. And then after a few weeks of that, it starts causing problems. And this is really interesting. I'm preaching on meekness. And over the Christmas, New Year's holiday, I've had a toothache. I have toothache medicine in my pocket. So maybe the Lord's really, really trying to deal with me about this. I don't know. And fact of it is, the dentist ground this tooth off to start with and said, you've been pressing on this tooth too much. Woo, did I preach myself into a box there or not? All right, but anyway, you know, I want an increase in joy. Amen? And so, Lord, help me to be meek. God, produce meekness in my soul. I want to increase in joy. I want the Lord to lift me up. I want the abundance of peace. These are all kinds of blessings given to people that are meek. Well, Isaiah 61 tells us, you don't have to turn there, but it tells us that meek people will be saved. Meek people have the tendency to receive, meek people are in position to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've yielded their rebellion. They've yielded their, I don't need God and I don't care and I'm going to go my way. They've yielded to the Lord. They have yielded their rights to their own self-righteousness and seen their need of the Lord. Well, Zephaniah 2:3 is don't turn there, we're going to run quicker tonight. It tells us that the meek will be hid in the day of God's vengeance. Isn't that something? The meek will be hid in the day of God's vengeance, his anger. Matthew 11, the meek will have Christ-like character. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want us to look at these things tonight. And 1 Peter chapter 3, boy, I tell you, this is... Chapter 3, verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 4. Now listen, I understand that the immediate context and the immediate application is to a woman, and particularly a woman whose husband maybe is not saved, but it is to women in general. But I'll tell you something I believe that we can all apply it to us, because I don't believe it's only to women in the general sense. But in verse number 4, it says, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, now here it is, of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, I want to tell you something. If you read in the Bible where God says something is of great price, it's of great price. And God says that a meek and a quiet spirit is of great price. I don't figure my family has picked up on this because of probably not, but I'm trying, when we get together on Sunday afternoons eating, everybody's there, I'm trying just to listen instead of talk. I'm trying to have a quiet spirit. They've just got through listening to me at church. I ought to shut up and let them talk a while. Amen? God says a meek and a quiet spirit is of great price. And the older I get, the more I realize that. And I admire people who have. Now, what does it mean of meek and a quiet spirit? Somebody describe that to me. What is somebody with a meek and a quiet spirit? First of all, they don't have to win arguments. And ladies, I'm going to be honest with you. You take this in the context of what, chapter 3, likewise, wives being subjection to your own husbands and so forth down through there. You know what it means? You don't. You're winning that argument, you may lose the war. A meek and a quiet spirit, just yielding, you know, not fighting, not fussing, not arguing, not putting down, not, you know, one of the things you want to kill the spirit of your marriage is that if, with a lack of meek and quiet spirit, you try to make your husband feel like that you're super spiritual over him and he's stupid and he don't know anything. I'm going to tell you the truth about it is I know a lot of women who know a lot more about the Bible than their husbands, but a smart woman will never, never, never portray that to her husband. I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm going to just flat out say you are a stupid woman if you try to portray to your husband that you are more spiritual than he is. You ain't got a lick of sense. You are just going to destroy your marriage. You may live together, yep, but you ain't going to have marriage. And I've seen more women ruin. And I'll tell you something. I promise you that God is against that. I would encourage you tonight, have a meek and a quiet spirit. You may be, you know what the truth about it is? A lot of times a wife may be reading her Bible and studying the Word of God while her husband's out working. And that happens a lot. I know women who have gotten saved, they love God, and they're hungry for the Word of God, and they're just studying. They're studying themselves. I mean, and that's great. But then all of a sudden, Satan starts injecting pride into them about how much they know about the Bible that their husband does not know. And by the way, there may be something else. Satan particularly opposes men growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, fights them like a tiger against it. And if you join the devil in fighting it and discouraging your husband and growing in the grace of knowledge of Jesus Christ and trying to put off your spiritual superiority, that is the opposite of a meek and quiet spirit. That's one reason God strictly addresses this whole question right here. But all of us need it. It's not just for women. We all need a meek and a quiet spirit. We all need not be argumentative and so fast and to, you know, and prove we're right and I've got to be right. I try to be honest with you all up here tonight. Tell me about some of what causes problems in your marriages? Maybe y'all don't have any. I don't. Anybody fuss and fight? What causes a fight? Brother Larry, your wife's not here. Be bold and speak up. Hey, all right, we got an agreement, nobody tells, all right. I tell you what, I'm sitting and listening to you, man. I tell you, I appreciate it because you said something there, I'm just like the Holy Spirit said, bing. It's when you said that you're number two. When Jesus has got to be first. The fact that she loves Jesus first enables her to love you like she needs to be able to love you because that love of Jesus did. Amen. You know, my goal in this whole message is I want Karen and I to have as the years go by, our marriage to be sweeter. I want to be kinder, gentler, peaceful. I would like for any memories of fighting and friction to fade away from our children's minds. I would like for them to remember home and our marriage as being peaceful and the Lord being in it. And that's what I want for you all. You know, I can get up here and preach on everything in the world, but you know, when it really boils down to it, I think God just wants our homes to be what they ought to be and could be in the Lord. And I know that if we can get this kind of thing in our homes, we'd be a blessing. We'd make it through a lot of storms and so forth. And what you said there a little bit ago, Brother Larry, when your wife said, Larry, have you prayed about it? See, I'm so sorry and low down. I said, I don't have to pray about this. Oh, okay. I mean, in all seriousness, when you said that, I thought to myself, Reg, you know how you are? When you're out of sorts and you're not meek, you will take that even as an offense. She's trying to inject spirituality into this discussion. Isn't that pitiful? I mean, that's just the flat truth of it. And the reason is because we're not meek, you know. I don't know. And you ladies, I want to encourage you ladies, because as just the same as Satan fights us men in trying to be and lead spiritually, he fights you in being submissive and having a meek and a quiet spirit. He's going to fight you on it. But God's got his way, and it's not for me to. Well, anyway, God says it's of Galatians 5:22 tells us that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. And in James chapter 1, verse 21, there's a real neat thing about this. It says that the meek engraft the word of God. Meekness engrafting the word of God. It requires meekness to engraft the word of God into our lives. We've got to yield our thoughts to his thoughts, that yielding of our mind to his mind, and then we're able to engraft the word of God. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, everybody look at it there. You should be right there. But it says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And it says to do it in a very special way. How? With meekness and fear. You know, what does that mean to you? What does it mean? All right, somebody, you've gotten the discussion about spiritual issues here. You've given an answer of the hope that's within you. And then God says, but be careful how you answer that. Do it with meekness. Do not do it with an attitude of spiritual superiority that I'm, or Phariseeism. Do it with humility, humbleness, and also with the attitude. You know what? If not careful, everybody say, there's two things we don't talk about around here, and that's religion and politics. All right? You better be talking about them, but if you'll do it in the spirit of meekness, that's the key. You never get anywhere by acting like it's my way or the highway. And if you come across in your witnessing or your faith or your belief that I'm going to dominate the conversation and I'm going to intimidate and you what you think doesn't amount to anything and I will not listen to you, then you're not going to get anywhere with them. You've got to have a meek attitude. You got to do it with meekness. Well, we'll move on here tonight and get through this thing. We talked this morning about the yoke. We talked about that. We said it's illustrated in the life of Abraham, how he yielded the land and so forth to him. We talked about military dentists. They can tell when somebody's not yielded because their teeth are hurting. And we talked about Moses yielding his rights to the throne. That's a big deal. He yielded his right to be the leader of Egypt, to have the wealth of Egypt, you know, all that. He yielded his, and one of the big things, I think the reason God brought it out of Numbers like he did there in Numbers, is he yielded his right to be, here he is, he's brought these people out of the land of Egypt, and all they do is complain. And you know what, I'm sure Moses, I think the reason he finally got frustrated about it was, you know, listen, don't I have a right to be thanked and appreciated that I've led you out of Egypt, and all you can do is gripe at me pretty soon? I can understand that. Gratitude and contentment. But Moses kept giving them to God. And one thing you'll notice about him, Moses never fussed much with him and never fought much with him. Most of the time he just prayed about things and gave it to the Lord. And that's what the product of meekness is, that you'll just give stuff, you'll give people and give the problems to the Lord. Again, I want to hit this thing again tonight. What causes friction and irritation and tension and anger and fights in marriage? Okay, give me some clear examples. Yes, your husband's not here tonight. You go ahead. I was noticing. I was going to go ahead.
I can remember the first argument we had. I left the dishes in the sink and went to bed. Oh, he hated that.
You left the dishes in the sink and went to bed, and he hated that. Now then, we can think that's funny, but we've all got a little quirks like that.
Why don't I just give in and do
all? Yeah. I appreciate that. That is a real life example.
Well, I guarantee you, if you're
spouse, you're not. Better be listening. What causes fights? You know what? How many in here Say, Reggie, I like a good fight every once in a while. No more. You know something? What I'm doing here tonight is this. I believe in prevention preaching a lot better than curing. I ain't never cured nobody's marriage yet. Time they come to me, it's too late. All they want me to do is go along with what they're going to do. And what I'm doing tonight is just trying to make us honest to goodness. I'd like for whatever we're taking from the Bible, take it home to the house and get to thinking about it. What ticks us off? All right, you ladies, come on, be honest about it. What ticks you off about what your husband does? Yes.
Not coming home for dinner.
Jamie, you must be connected to my mama. Now, my mama's not here tonight, and I can talk about her. If my mama said we was out in the hayfield or we was cutting wood or fixing fence, and my mama said, now, dinner be ready at 12:15, and we come dragging in about 12:45, and that food's cold, there ain't much happy talking going on around the kitchen. My mom would get upset about that. Really, she would. And I'm like, good land, Mom, you don't understand. I mean, now watch this. Get this from a kid's perspective. I'm the boy, you know, I'm 5, 10, 12 years old, you know, and Mama's all upset about because we didn't get to dinner on time, dinner's cold. I'm going, well, you don't understand what happened there that we couldn't get here. And it was, you know, it wasn't that we were trying, but things just happened. But that ain't the way she's seeing it, the way she's seeing it. Because my mama loves to cook, and she's a good cook, and she just enjoys feeding her family. And she goes to a lot of special trouble to fix it like everybody wants it fixed. And when it didn't get fixed that way, mama could get upset. I've seen her get plumb upset. I'm not going to go into it. Don't let her get a CD of this, okay? She'll be mad at me. All right. I appreciate that. But guys, well, think about that. You know, sometimes we think it don't matter that we show up in time, the food's fixed and so forth. But I guarantee you that if old Reg fixed you dinner and you didn't come on time and it got cold, and I'd probably be kind of like, well, don't you? I ain't going to do that no more. It'd be lucky if it's popcorn. What else bothers you, lady? Yes. He didn't turn out to be your daddy. Amen. Woo! You got the amens all over the house there, Brother Ruckman. I want to just tell you something right now. Now, listen, I've heard this said. I don't see things from a lady's perspective, but I've heard ladies say that the first man that a woman ever falls in love with is her father. And that she sees men through the perception of her father. And when men do not fulfill that perception of her father, then there's disappointment and so forth there. Now, I will say something very important for a father to be what he ought to be to a daughter. Amen? Yeah. But I've thought about this. The two oldest daughters, they kind of grew up, you know, the boys were all home then, and the guys were helping me and the girls were helping Karen. It's like this perfect little world, you know, and so forth. Well, poor Susanna, you know, there's nobody home. So that means she's got to help mama and she's got to help daddy. And so I want to tell you how carnal my thinking is about this. I've thought, well, it'll be good for her to get hollered at once in a while. She gets married and everything flies apart in her marriage and she'll be used to it. She'll just say, well, he's just like dad. Isn't that stupid? Justifying your spells like that? No, Karen, I don't want to hear anything from you. Anybody else? Don't go home and have a fight about this. Why'd you say that in church for? Don't do that, okay? Any of you men, what strikes up an argument? Yes, Terry. Why do men call it nagging?
That's what it is.
Oh, my land of living. Well, this is getting tight around here tonight. I'm getting hot up here. Ladies, it's not nagging, is it? It's not. You can see it there. It's not. What is it, ladies?
Reminding.
It's reminding. It's just reminding. Huh? gently reminding.
Huh?
Diligently reminding. Patiently reminding. Oh, this is good. We're getting down where we all live tonight now. Yes, Kenny.
I don't want to be reminded.
Write it on the board. Sweetheart. There's not enough room on the board, Paul. Amen. Yes, Shirley.
If a man says he'll do it, he will. There's no need to remind him every 6 months about it.
Karen, that's me, isn't it, Karen? That's me. By the way, I need to hire a carpenter. I'm just going to get right with God tonight. I got some stuff that needs to be fixed at my house, and I'm not the carpenter, and that's the truth, and I just hire need heart. So if you're looking for work, come and talk to me. Okay. Any other thing? I mean, anybody think that you know, causes fussing and fighting where you just didn't yield your right to, you know, be honest with you. I mean, I've little things like she said while I go dishes and stuff like that. I ain't rear it, but every once in a while it'll be something like that, you know. But I think I'm gotten to the stage of life where I think about good land of living, Karen, you know, coming, my mama walking with mud on your shoes into the house and stuff like that can upset a woman, and you know, things like that, and so forth. But even I would encourage you, be thankful. Thank your wife after you've eaten, you know, because that takes a lot of work to prepare meals and then the dishes. I think how many dishes they've washed over the years, how many pans they've washed, how many clothes they've washed and so forth. It's a lot of, my dad, you know, mama has been sick a lot, and dad just told me, he said, Reggie, I never realized, and he's 9 years old, he said, I never realized how hard that woman worked all her life. He said, man alive, I've been having to cook and clean and all that kind of stuff. And he said, good land living. He said, man, he told me one day, he said, man, I'm glad I wasn't made a woman. Dad, I'll tell you. I'm glad I was a man. Anything else? You got something like, you just thought, I'm just going to input tonight, you know. Yes, Tommy. That right there is going to get to the key of this thing. When you boil it all down, don't we give you a verse in the Bible? It is the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. And usually what happens is we've had our little area of rights violated and transgressed, trespassed, and we react to that. And the best thing in the world is just, you know what, just being thankful instead of thinking everything's got to be our way. And if you're looking for something, you'll find it. You're looking for something wrong, you're going to find it. My goal is I want us to have peaceful homes, peaceful marriages, and, you know, just to get along, be sweet to one another, and let things go. Give you a couple things here quick, let you out. Job is a great example of a man who yielded his rights. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And he didn't get mad at God. And when God, he knew he didn't have a right to wealth. He knew he didn't have a right to health. He didn't have a right to respect, by the way. His wife come to him, said, curse God and die. I'm going to give you a big one here that kept Job and what made Job man. His wife did not support him. And many men get aggravated to wife because they do not feel they're supporting them. And he yielded his right to be supported even by his wife. You study Job, you'll find meekness all over the place. One reason he's counted as a great man in the Bible. He was a very meek man. Give you one about David. David was king, and his son Absalom running him off the throne. He's going up Mount of Olives. He is surrounded by the sons of Zariah, these mighty men. David is in the center. They're going up the mountain. A man who is a descendant of the family of Saul by the name of Shimei comes up along David, and he begins to pick up dust and gravel and curse David and throw it at him, and tells David and taunts David to come out. In other words, come out of your protected. Come out of your guard. And he calls him a bloody man and basically says, you're getting what you deserved. And one of the sons of Zariah said to David, let me go over and cut this dead dog's head off. He said, let me take his head off. And by the way, David was king, and he had even some scriptural grounds for that to happen. But David was learning something in the school of God, in the school of faith at that point in time. He was learning to yield his rights. And David said, no. He said, let him curse. And he basically said this, that God has a purpose in his cursing me. And I want to respond to it in meekness, not in anger. And then he goes ahead and says, it may be that God will requite me good for his cursing. There's one of the greatest pictures of a man yielding his rights to be respected, to be spoken of right, to not be cursed. And then you think about this, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was spat upon. To be honest with you, don't you and I think we have a right for nobody to spit on us? He was lied on. One of the biggest things that will get you going tonight, and you know this truth, is somebody to lie on you. Somebody to falsely accuse you, you know that will set you off. We have a tendency to think that we have a right for people to tell the truth or to tell it like it really is or not malign us. And I'm going to tell you something. You ain't going to get through life with that. People are going to say things, and we need to yield our right. Jesus was lied upon. He was falsely accused. He was spit upon. He was buffeted. He was rejected. He was not accepted by everybody. He said, I'm meek and lowly, but there's rest in that. And I just would say this to us tonight. I would like to go back and do a lot of things over in life. I wish I could respond with meekness instead of, you violated my rights, and here I come. And I really believe this tonight. First Peter tells us, basically, is that people were really, really checking out to see if we're truly a Christian by the meekness that's in us. That's why we're tested like we are. And when we're trying to defend our rights all the time and we're gonna fight back, it just destroys our testimony. I wrote down some things that I tend to think I have a right to not be misunderstood. Even this past year, I have had people, I just got so frustrated. It just seemed like no use to talk, no use to discuss, because everything I say is going to be twisted. It's going to be taken out of context. I don't even want to talk. I'm tired of discussing. It's going to be taken out of context. I can't say anything, but it's going to be taken to its worst case scenario. And you just get to where, again, lied on, rejected, maligned, defiled, your words twisted. Those are things. And so I just want to ask tonight that we close out by asking the Lord. Listen, I don't have meekness. It didn't come with the Kelly inheritance, I promise you that. Just the opposite. All I know to do is pray and ask the Lord to give us meekness tonight. And so you know what I want us to do? If you have that heart's desire to be meek, all I know to do is seek the Lord about it, and we can pray tonight, but I think it's going to be a daily thing. I think we're just going to continuously seek the Lord. Lord, help me to be meek and lowly and not to fight for my rights all the time. And to give up these rights, and to just, let God have it. I don't think God wants us fussing and fighting our way to glory land. I really don't. I just don't, that does not mean that we don't stand for what's right and we're not strong in the Lord and not soldiers of the cross. But, if y'all want to do me a favor, I would just like to think that you just love each other. I'd like to think that in your homes you're not fussing and fighting and striving and stuff, and that your kids of this family are growing up in some homes that's got some peace about it. At least growing up in a home where the husband will say, honey, I'm sorry for acting the way I acted toward you. My attitude wasn't right. If we can do those things in this church, we'll be blessed. I just know it. Well, let's stand together tonight and